really appreciated the Spirit of Christ being released in faith and love, the covering. You know, we cover one another, and we do it in the spirit of the Jesus that poured his lifeblood out on the cross. We pour out over each other in his heart, and it makes a difference. It does lift us up, and we just gather for that release of Jesus to happen, and it did today. So thank you, Lord, for being so real in us that we gather unto you and we gather with each other. That's how real you are. You're more real than this physical realm. And your life is more beautiful than everything we go through, Lord. It's all there so we can taste you and experience you in eternal ways that this realm at its best, it never can give us, Lord. We press past the veil into the heart of the Lamb and we find life. And there is tribulation that's required to get past that veil. And Lord, that's what we want. That's what we want. We want you. And so we thank you for preparing our hearts so preciously today to hear your word, not a teaching, not anything that I know, because I don't know this. It's what your scriptures declare, and your Holy Spirit is speaking to each heart individually, Lord, purely by your life. So have your way today, Lord. We're with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to take a little journey through the scriptures, but let's begin with kind of our key verse, which is in chapter 1 and verse 9 of the book of Revelation. And we're pretty much familiar with this verse. I love it. Love it based on the Bible club that we're doing. The woman in the beard is what I call myself. That's really scary. Let's just not even think about that. But I'm willing to be a fool for Christ. And so was John on the Isle of Patmos. Anyway, chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, your brother. Isn't it great that he didn't say, you're apostle, one of the 12. Look at me, I'm awesome. No. John, your brother and your companion in suffering. In the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance. Another version says, in the tribulation that is ours in Jesus. I was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John, he's there in the season of... So Jesus died on the cross. He's been gone about 60 years or so. And everything's going crazy in the earth. I mean, the first church is being slaughtered. I mean, they're being fed to the lions. They're not experiencing the kind of victory they thought they would experience with the Romans and the powers that were oppressing them. It's not happening in the way they felt the Messiah would bless and strengthen and defeat all their enemies and take care of their finances and make everything go great. It's not happening like they supposed. Instead, things are getting worse. The suffering is increasing. The persecution is stronger. Their lives are worse. Tribulation, peril, and distress is everywhere, and they're wondering, what is up with this Jesus? Is this the way? The way, that's what they called it back then, that we are those of the way. Is this way working? Is it real? Have we chosen the right way? Because we're not experiencing victory in the sense that everyone else understands victory to be. And these are the heart cries from his bride, from his body, that Jesus was moved deep inside to write these letters and to begin to inspire John to reach out to these Christians in what they were going through. And we've talked about this. This came from when Randy shared it years ago, that view of the cultural and historical realities upon which this book was birthed by God. And I believe it's very, very important to consider that in reading this book. And so John is saying, listen, I am your brother and your friend in suffering. I am your brother and your friend in suffering. And it's just like that picture I keep thinking about. We are gathering around the weak and wounded and the body that's blood has been all poured out, the crucified Christ, and we are warming him as his flesh and his bones, and we are in the warming of him, breathing in the very same spirit that led him to give his life, that spirit's now warming us, filling our lungs, changing our thoughts, causing us to move and be motivated with a different kind of heart as we gather to the crucified Christ. And so he's saying, listen, I'm not coming to you in strength. I'm not coming to you in importance. I'm not coming to you in power. I'm not coming to you in what everyone else besides God calls victory. I am coming to you in weakness, just like Paul did as an apostle. I'm coming to you in fear and in trembling and in suffering and in being exiled and persecuted and set outside the camp and left to rot and rejected. I'm coming to you in the crucified spirit, and I'm coming to you as a brother who's fellowshipping and the stuff you're going through. I'm in my cage here on Patmos. I'm in my prison cell. I'm in my situation. I feel you. I'm with you. But I'm not just with you in compassionate ministry. I'm not just feeling you and, oh, I care about every problem on earth that could be cared for. I am specifically with you as the body of Christ crucified. I am specifically with you as bone joined to bone, linked by the very spirit of the Lamb. We are his body bearing his dying in what we are going through in this earth. And it is not just stuff. It is the very coming of the kingdom and the manifestation of the King. Who is this King? Who is this King? Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty? Well, who is he? Come up here and see, the Spirit told these seven churches in chapter 4. He is a slaughtered, premature, little, tiny lamb sitting on this throne. Who is this King of glory? What is the coming of his kingdom look like? What is the embodiment of his government manifest like? Like a criminal on a tree? Like seven churches that are persecuted and have absolutely no recourse or victory in the eyes of the world, yet overcome by laying their lives down? Glory to God! But Paul needs to breathe. Paul, yes. And John, God needs to breathe into them the reality of their calling. The reality of whose body they are, which Messiah was victorious, a crucified Messiah, which God reigneth, the God that lays his life down in weakness. Hallelujah! So many things have challenged them, just one, not even one generation after Jesus died on a tree and literally manifested the cross. Already, torrents of questions, torrents of trials, so great that they can even overcome the fledgling first fruit of the first church, that first seed springing out in harvest, the very first sheaf, if you will, in danger of losing its life because of these questions. What is at the center of these questions? Tribulation. Tribulation is, you better believe it, it's right there in the center of the question mark. It's the dot of the question mark. It's the center of the storm. The reason they are struggling with their faith is why? Why? Why does he let us suffer? Why do we not get the answer we need? Why isn't he changing my circumstance? Why isn't he fixing my problems? Why isn't everything turning up roses? Why is my list... If he is God, if he is victorious, if he is the enthroned one, if he is the king we've been waiting for, why? This is it. And therefore he says, I am your brother in suffering and in patient endurance for the coming forth of this kingdom. Hallelujah. This is big. I'm going to take a little script through the scriptures, a little walk through the scriptures. So let's look at Deuteronomy 4, verses 29 through 30. I'm just going to read. But if from there, and he's speaking from when you're in captivity, which we all become captive to these situations. They take us into captivity. Whatever it is, if it's a relationship, if it's finances, if it's ministry, if it's a job, if it's a kid, whatever, it tries to grab us and take us captive and run our life, control our emotions, dictate our thoughts, order our responses, and be the kingdom that governs us. And the Jews of old, the Israelites of old, they were taken into captivity to Assyria, to Babylon, to these foreign nations, but simply because they'd already been taken captive in their hearts. And this is something that was given of God to Moses concerning when these times would come upon God's people. And here we have verse 29 in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. But if from there, from there, from there, in that place where you are taken captive, if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul, hallelujah. Those foreign governments that have control of our being say to us, you're stuck. You earned this. You yielded to this. You got caught in the whirlwind of this. It took hold of you, and now it's got hold of you. But the Lord knew this would happen to his people, and he said, listen, even in that place where the storm has got hold of you and you're stuck in captivity, if you seek me and you seek me with all your heart and all your soul, you're going to find me. Verse 30, when you are in tribulation, there's that word, tribulation. When you are in tribulation and these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord thy God, hallelujah, there it is. If you turn, and isn't that what was happening in the book of Revelation? There they are in the latter days. But we all have the latter days in our life. We don't have to wait. It comes upon every generation in principle and in working, where we are stuck in tribulation, and it is the birth pangs of travail. Either we're going to bring forth Adam, or in that sense, we're going to bring forth Christ. But we are in travail. And if we turn, if we lift up our eyes, if we turn away from the earth and look at the Lamb, if we come up here and behold him who is our life, man, everything changes. That's so the spirit of our prayers today. Everything changes. Acts 14, you don't have to turn there, but here it is. Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls. Of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. These are those first century fledgling, suffering, persecuted Christians. And the apostles, sent of God, are going to the disciples of this Jesus, of this crucified Jesus. And they're speaking and confirming their souls. Their souls that are probably all freaked out because of the tribulation that they are going through, much tribulation. And they're exhorting them to stay strong in faith, in oneness with Christ crucified. You know, faith is a joining word that gives our hearts hands to grab hold of Jesus and say, I am going to be one with you. I'm not just going to think about you. I'm not just going to choose to believe in you. I'm grabbing hold of you with my heart. And I'm saying we're one. We are now. I'm you. No longer me. No longer two. It's you now, Jesus. I'm taking my place. That's it. Continue in faith. Continue in that oneness. And realize that you got to go through a lot of tribulation to be able to enter into the kingdom of God, to bring forth this image, this life, this kind of king, to be the body of this one, the throne, the temple of this kind of glory. It requires much tribulation. And think it not strange when these fiery trials come, because you have to be purified by it. It has to happen. If it doesn't happen, where's the coming forth of the kingdom? All of a sudden, what these seven churches were going through, what this first church was enduring, makes more sense. Oh, you want that same Jesus who died on the tree to manifest in us. Truly, we see the first fruit of it in Stephen when he's being stoned. Here we have a young man who's like, man, this is the first chief. I mean, to me, in my mind, I don't know if it's right or not, but just to me, there was the actual feast of the first fruits in Stephen. I mean, to me, that you were waving that sheaf in front of God when he's saying, Father, forgive them. They're stoning him. I know that Jesus was saying, glory to God, there's my body, there's me. Father, there's my son. Good Lord, the harvest is coming. Harvest. You know, but honestly, it looks like everything was lost, that this gospel is dying out. It's being overcome. It's not working. And yet it was to God and to the heavens the most glorious thing that may have ever truly manifested in the earth up to that point. Jesus literally inside of someone and given his life in that spirit of the Lamb. But it required tribulation. It required patient endurance. It required fellowshipping in his suffering. It required things to not go right, to manifest the one that we're now one with, the one we're joined to, the one who is our life. In other words, God knew and John knew that there was a higher purpose than everything going okay. And that purpose was to manifest the Lamb. And in order for that Lamb to manifest on here, it was going to require tribulation and injustice. Same things Jesus endured on the cross. You know, not just to get through it gloriously, not just as a means to an end, but the end is the me. What happened is the end, to manifest the Lamb. That it's not just that, oh, I forgave them, praise God, everything's okay. That moment of being overcome and releasing that spirit is the end. That's it. That's the victory. That's why that moment happened. If it changed anything or nothing, or someone saw it, someone didn't see it, the only thing that matters is Jesus was just manifested for who he was, a lamb, period, the end. Whatever happens from that doesn't matter after that point. That's all earth stuff. That's all this realm. I'm not from it. My victory's not down here. It's not after this kind. You know, when our minds get renewed, all of a sudden everything changes. And my God, we have so much strength in tribulation. And I think that that's where you see in Paul's life that he has, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, Paul says, hey, great is my boldness of speech toward you. He's talking to the Corinthians who are going through all this kind of crazy. He goes, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all of our, there's this word again, tribulation. People probably looked at Paul like, you are mad. You're crazy. You are out of touch with reality. You're insane. Because really, how are you exceedingly joyful in what we're going through? Like, now, honestly, you're just trying to make us upset. I don't even want to be around you anymore because you make me want to choke you, Paul. Do not tell me to be exceedingly joyful in all of my tribulation, because that's not even human. And Paul would be like, no, it's not. It's a lamb. It's not human. It's a lamb. You are dead, and now you're part of, he is your life. This is the way he is. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the mind of Christ. This is who we are now. Hallelujah. Anyway, beautiful scripture. Let's continue in the word. So we've got, let's skip over to Revelation chapter 7. And basically what's happened between those two places in Revelation chapter 1 to 7 is we've got the seven letters to the churches and the seven seals. Glory to God. The Lord's been doing a lot. He's talking to them in his letters, and he's putting them through the conformity process with the seals. In chapter 7, we have this. Chapter 7 and verse 14, this is the book of Revelation. The question in this was, who are these? Who are these in white robes? And here we have the answer. I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of what? The great tribulation. tribulation. Some versions of this don't have the word great. I'm sorry, excuse me, the word the. It's just, these are they who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh my God, that is beyond beautiful. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in your own life, just in anyone's life, that someone is in great, great, great tribulation, greater than anything they could endure, great enough to make them go crazy or leave the Lord or doubt the gospel, and something from their core where Christ dwelleth, and their own heart taking its hands of faith and embracing Him in oneness, rising up in the middle of that crisis and storm and starting to wash their robes in the blood of Christ crucified, wash their mind in the life-giving, sacred Lamb life of the blood of the Lamb, just washing their being in His life. The life is in the blood, the nature, the DNA, washing themselves in His blood and overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loving not their own life, but being one with His life, His kind of life, His Lamb life, His shedding of blood in the middle of being persecuted life, and washing everything in that spirit, washing it, taking every dirty thought and every vile motive and every critical spirit and every unclean reaction, dragging it to Calvary, and if you will, just saying you are going to be drenched in the mind and spirit of this crucified Lamb until you are washed clean of the old creation, until you are washed clean of that way of seeing things, until you are purged of all flesh and broken forth in the Spirit of God's Son, everything washed. My Lord, that's a good wife, taking everything to her husband and dunking it into his spirit, into his guts and his inward parts, and saying, listen, I don't want anything that's in me to be separate from what is you. And I take all these things that are rising in me that I know are not out from your inward parts and your nature and your essence and your life, and I'm going to bring them to you, and I'm going to wash them in you until whatever is back inside of me is you now. Who are these that came out of great tribulation, that are in white robes, that are in victory, that are one? These are the ones who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. My God, these were also the ones that were martyred. If you look closely at these verses, these are the ones who were martyred. I mean, this washing isn't some kind of, oh, let's go down to the river to pray and sing a little song and have a little prayer and, you know, praise God, the Spirit's going to be moving and we're going to experience washing our robes. It's such a great, I love the feel of that. Do you love the feel of being burned at a stake? How about being beheaded? How about being fed to lions? I know it's terrible, but that's the things they were going through. That's the things they were washing their robes red and white and one in the midst of. Much tribulation, great tribulation. And Jesus, this Messiah that doesn't seem to work, that seems to not have power when it's needed, that seems to never answer prayers. Let me tell you, when someone comes and washes their robes white in His blood, you want to talk about power and victory and overcoming? My God, try forgiving your enemies when they're slaughtering you. Try blessing the people who are cutting your head off. You want to see power. You want to see victory. You want to see the kingdom coming. You want to see who the true king is. My God, there is power in the cross of Jesus Christ and all those who believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, just read it. My Lord. Revelation says, chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, He comes with clouds. He comes. He's coming. You better believe this risen and exalted Messiah that has been raised from the dead. He is coming. He is coming. He's coming as our life. He's coming. But He is coming in the midst of great tribulation. You see it in Ezekiel chapter 1, 2. He's coming, but He's going to be in the midst of that storm. You're going to find Him. Not just on a sweet, you know, retreat. You're going to find Him in the middle of the crisis. And it's going to be the sweetest Jesus you ever knew, because it's going to be the Lamb, and it's going to be real, so real, you're going to eat His flesh, drink His blood, and wash your robes white in His Spirit, and it is going to be like you are a brand new person. You want to have fresh oil and wells of living water bubbling up inside of you. Go through tribulation and start washing your robes in His blood and soaking your being into His Spirit and gathering up everything into His death. You're going to be so full of fresh life. You're going to be flying. But you don't get that kind of life without going into death with Him first. Life comes out of death. And when you join with Him in His death, not just doctrinally, but in a situation of tribulation, and you choose to leave your pouty on Patmos, stop pouting on Patmos and start being one with the Lamb on Patmos, and you start finding Him in those ways, oh my God, you're going to have retro rockets of life to carry you for years. But only because you joined with Him there in that Spirit. You will get so full of the Lamb, you won't even know what hit you, and no one else will either. And where'd you get that, Jesus? I mean, I'm studying all day, I'm ministering all night, I'm doing everything I know to. Yeah, you don't get that kind of Jesus by studying or ministry. You get that kind of Jesus by fellowship, being made conformable to His death, fellowshipping Him with Him in His sufferings, and finding out the power of a slaughtered Lamb in you, inside of you, being raised up by the Father. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the cry of Paul's heart at the end of his life, that I may know Him in this way. You know, you don't experience that power until you know that Lamb in His death and burial, in His sufferings, in His being. You wash, you bathe, you immerse, my Lord. You love Him like a bride, you know. That's lover's talk. It's not just doers, beers. That's, oh my God, I want to know You. It's the cry of the heart of the bride. And she does it, and she finds Him, and it's amazing. Listen to the things Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, kind of define as this is one of the seals. It's the sixth seal, just a time of tribulation. But as we read this verse, consider this tribulation is meant to bring forth the Lamb and the Bride, to help the churches, to help these seven churches progress from church to bride. I mean, these are the answer to their cry in chapter 5, and we're going to go through all that again. Let me just read, starting with verse 12, this is chapter 6 of Revelation. And I beheld, when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. Our views feel veiled, turned upside down. Our earth is quaking. The sun is black. The moon is blood. Where is that Jesus? Where is that Jesus that I thought I knew? Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fall to the earth, a fig tree like a fig tree casting her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departs like a scroll, and it's rolled together. Every mountain and every island are moved out of their places. Nothing stands in the earth except the sun. Nothing. Nothing has place down here. It's time for Him. It's time for the sun. It's time for the Lamb to manifest. The earth is groaning. All creation groaneth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Revelation, or Romans chapter 8. For the manifestation of the Son of God in the sons of God. For the unveiling of Jesus Christ in His church. That's the book we're in here. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, the bondmen, the free men, hid themselves in dens and in rocks of the mountains. They told the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? I love it. I know it sounds so impeding and doomful, but my God, if we could see it from the heart of the Father, from the heart of the Godhead, not that I do, my Lord, I know I don't, but to feel even the tiniest quaking out from their realm concerning these things, instead of the fears that encompass us when we're down here in it in ourselves, that everything that they created with one purpose, to bring forth Christ in us, a bride, a sons, for the Father, more of Jesus, that now the earth is crying out with its eternal purpose. I was made for this one thing. All things were created for his pleasure, and for his pleasure are all things created. All these things were not created for anything else than to manifest the Son in his kingdom. And everything's just starting to break free with its purpose. Bring forth the Son. These great men, these small men, these mountains, everything down here is just travailing, tribulation and travail. It's like the same word. It's like we are going to birth out the Son, and everything else is going to be removed. Everything else is going to be removed. Well, yeah, that's awful to all that is not Christ in us, but is tremendous to help the bride. You see her in chapter 12. She's one woman clothed with stars in the heavens, travailing to bring forth a man-child. Hallelujah. That's Christ in the church. Amen. That's that bride, one bride. And, you know, these things that are going on in the earth, mountains falling into the sea, the water thereof swelling, Psalm 46 talks about, you know, everything that can be shook is being shaken. We go, oh my God, this is terrible. What can, oh, I can't, this is awful. Pray, pray, pray fast. Just cry out, why? But instead she's going, this is helping me birth out the Son. This isn't tribulation. To me, it is birth pangs. It's not the earth alone travailing for the manifestation in earnest for the sons of God. It's the church, the bride, pressing through all of this adversity to bring forth the Lamb. She's travailing to birth Christ in the midst of it and manifest the purpose for everything. It's the birth pangs of Christ. And it speaks of Jacob going into birth pangs. I challenge you to do a scripture search on birth pangs in the Old Testament and see if it lines up with the spirit that we're speaking of in regards to tribulation and bringing forth the Son. Hebrews. Where are you, Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 13. I thought I wrote you down on my notes and I don't see it. Well, let's go there. It's Hebrews chapter, I'm going to say 12. Oh, here it is. I just didn't put Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 26 through 29. Hebrews 12, 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, only the Son remains. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, it means he just wants to eat the Lamb off the altars of our heart like a consuming, hungry God, taking those altar fires of the Lamb and, you know, feasting upon his Son through us. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. What are we doing in these birth pangs? What are we doing when everything, not just in earth, but in heaven is being shaken? We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are enthroning the Lamb. We are fulfilling the purpose for everything, and we are not praying it away. We are not despising it. We are not confused. But we begin to see clearly, Lord, you're bringing forth your Son in us. May we behold the Lamb, not just from a distance, but in our walk, like John talked about in chapter 1 to this. Behold the Lamb as he walketh, not just the one that takes away the sins of the world, but behold the Lamb that walks in our daily walk. And again, just as we come close to the end, I'm going to read this verse in 2 Corinthians 7 again, chapter 4, just to refresh our mind on Paul's craziness. Great is my boldness of speech towards you, Corinthians. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Okay, once again, very confusing unless the Lamb is your focus. I just would like to end with a verse in Acts, kind of giving us a little, again, a little perspective of what these first century Christians were actually experiencing when they used the word tribulation, specifically Paul himself, and it's in chapter 21, beginning with verse 30. Acts chapter 21, starting verse 30. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. So they, all the people in the city were upset with Paul, and they ran together and grabbed him out of the temple. That's pretty violent, and that's pretty radical. Verse 31, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Okay, so all of Jerusalem is beating up on Paul. Then the chief captain comes near, takes Paul, and commands him to be bound with two chains, demands who he is and what he's done. Verse 34, and some cried one thing, some cried something else among the multitude. And when he could not understand what's going on because of the turmoil, he commands to carry Paul to the castle. And when he came unto the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So he's so beat up that the soldiers have to carry him up the stairs to the castle because he can't walk, because of the multitude of people that are behind him are crying out, away with him. All right. So this is just one of Paul's many constant daily dying of the Lord Jesus, bearing in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. All the city's rushing on him. They're pulling him out of the temple. Then they're beating on him until literally the Romans have to deliver Paul from the hands of the Jews who want to kill him, are trying to kill him, have almost killed him, have beat him so much that he can't walk, that the Roman centurion have to pick him up, fight off the Jews, and carry him up the stairs in chains of the castle to ask him what the heck is going on. And I know what Paul would say. The kingdom is coming. Hallelujah. Much rejoicing in tribulation. And the centurion would say, you're mad, you're crazy, what the heck? But dang if I don't feel a different spirit coming out of you, right? What is this? What is this Jesus manifesting in our midst? Glory to God. May the Lord just continue to encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith. May we continue to lift up our eyes to the Lamb and draw out those hands of faith from our heart and embrace Him in oneness. May we drink in His Spirit. May we bathe in His blood. May we say no to everything in us that wants to be separate from Him and have its own mind and its own way and its own view and its own spirit, and leave Him and then say we're bride and say we're one. That we're not bride or one. We're not even a virgin following Him when we do that. We're an enemy of the Lamb who's warring against Him. And I'm speaking to myself. No one else. I need Jesus in this way. Kelly needs the Lord. Kelly needs to deal with herself right now. And be real and say, man, I'm just warring against the Lamb and calling myself bride. I need to get after the Lord and to embrace Him and wash until those robes are white, until it is His Spirit in me motivating me, till His kingdom is coming in the middle of this whirlwind. And He's coming in these clouds, and He is beautiful, and He is glowing out of His bride. Hallelujah. The glory, the same glory that He manifested at Calvary, is shining out of the New Jerusalem, who has loved Him more than her own life. Father, we cry out now, and we say, do what you must. Thank you for the tribulations. Thank you for all the things you have gifted our lives with. Thank you for every prayer that you don't answer, knowing that the real answer is the coming forth of the Lamb of God. Thank you for withholding the things that we've cried out for, knowing that a greater glory was wanting and trying to manifest. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us in our blindness and saying, hey, we're not there yet, but I know you want the Lamb, so I'm pressing in. Thank you for knowing our core and knowing our hearts greater than we know our own hearts, and answering our deepest cries even when we didn't know that we were crying out from that place, for the fears in our own souls crying louder. Thank you for making us a part of this kingdom. Thank you for using these days on earth to bring Him forth. Thank you for the prayers of your saints today and the hearts receiving you in the Spirit. May we continue to gather in this kind of faith May you continue to be loved and enthroned because of it in a corporate way, Lord. We give you all the glory. We thank you for all those who have gone before us and loved you in this way, this great cloud. May they inspire our faith in this generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.